Certainly good to look out in the audience to see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us, and those that are visiting, we'll invite you back any opportunity you may have to come and be with us at Market Street. It's a beautiful day, and the Lord has blessed us with so many things, and to be here today is one of those blessings that we need to remember, and we need to count that as the blessings as we go to God and thank Him for the blessings that we have. Among the blessings we have here at Market Street, we have people that visit with us from time to time. And we're glad that you're with us and that you're among us, and we're thankful for the fact that you have come to be with us. Among those that have been visiting with us, one in the last couple of weeks has been Shirley Sterling. She's moved here from Ardmore to Athens, and she's let it be known that she would like to be numbered among us here at Market Street. And so we're so thankful that she is here, that she's come to be with us, and we want to welcome her here to Market Street and let her receive that warm Market Street welcome, and that she will be working with us and we with her, and hopefully as we work together that the Lord will bless us and that He will be able to see fruit to His name's honor and glory as a result of our working together. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be looking this morning as we begin our lesson together. You remember, as you turn to Mark chapter 14, this is coming to the time when Jesus is very close to the time of His death. As a matter of fact, there's a time when Judas is going to betray Him. They're coming, they're going to take Him. And he's betrayed Him with a kiss in verse 45. And they laid hands on Him, verse 46, and took Him. It says, after that time, verse 50, that all forsook Him and fled. And there followed Him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. Examples of following Jesus, I think, are interesting here in this text that we've read. What we find in verse 50 is that many people were following Him, but at this point, those many people that were one time following Jesus have all forsaken Him. They've all fled. They're all gone. Once they were with Him, but now they're nowhere to be found. There was this young man who followed Him. Even though it seems as though maybe he was quite inconvenienced at following Him, he was following Him with his linen cloth wrapped around him. They even laid hold on Him, and he left the linen cloth in their hands and fled from them naked. Again, we have a follower of Jesus who wanted to see Jesus and be with Him. But then we come to verse 54, and it says that there's Peter who followed Him afar off. I think about here's Peter. He's not fled. He's not like the many who turned back and went away from Him. But then again, he's not like the young man who's close enough to following Jesus that they're going to see Him, they're going to lay hands on Him and take hold of Him. No, it says he followed Him afar off. I think how many times is it that maybe that may kind of really describe many of us. The many times that may be how we want to follow Jesus. That we want to follow Him at a distance. We want to follow Him afar off. Oh, we want to follow Jesus. Now, you know, we want to be one of Jesus' disciples, and we definitely would not want to be cast about or characterized as a person who isn't a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to be a follower of Jesus, and we want to be known that way, but we want to know and have a distance. We want our comfort level, if you will, and so we follow Him at a distance, and we say, well, as long as I can just kind of see Him over there and have attachment to Him at a time, then that ought to be good enough. But, you know, as I think about that, I think that Jesus had to have been somewhat disappointed with Peter at this point, because Jesus had taught about discipleship. He had taught about the cost of discipleship. I'm turning now to the book of Luke. I'm turning to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm looking at what Jesus has said about those who would follow Him. And in verse 23, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up the cross daily. Deny yourself. But Peter's following afar off. He doesn't want the discomforts that are there like the young man experienced who followed Jesus closely. Peter doesn't want to be like that young man was. But Peter doesn't want to be like those who fled and were nowhere to be found. So he's just happy to follow Jesus at a distance. Is that you? Is that me? Well, let's think about this morning people who may follow Jesus at a distance. And the first thing I want to notice with you about people who follow Jesus at a distance, a person who follows Jesus at a distance is a person who has little or no commitment to serving God. You know, their commitment to serving God is little. They want what they want. They want the association, maybe with good people. They like to be in a crowd of people. They like to be around people that will encourage them. And they know that being a follower of Jesus Christ puts you into a group of people like the people here at Market Street are, who will encourage you and who will help to strengthen you and will pat you on the back and say good things to you. And will be those people who will be there for you when you need some assistance, when you need encouragement, when you need strength, that they're going to be there. They're going to help you. They're going to do what they can to help you to be what you ought to be in the sight of God. And people like that association. They like following Jesus at that point, and so they like that level of commitment. As long as I can follow Jesus and be in that company, but not really cost me anything. You know, in other words, don't make it where I have to change my schedule and work and do things in a way that I don't really want to do, because there are certain things that I just am so busy doing. There's so many things in my life that I've made commitments to that really my time and my ability to really be committed to the Lord and to His cause and to the work and to the church is just unthinkable. My commitment can't be that deep. So I just want a little commitment. Commitment, I'll make services when I can. I'll be there maybe on time. Maybe I will study my lesson, but now I really understand how my time is so important to me. To study my lesson, to be prepared, really would be more commitment than a little commitment would want to be. So don't expect too much of that. Gospel meetings come. That's every night for several days. That's not me. I want a little commitment. Do you think Jesus would be happy with that? You see, Peter's following afar off. And at this point in time, we see Peter and we see him wanting to be with Jesus and we see him wanting to have a commitment. But you know, Jesus already told him. He said, you know, the cock is going to not crow until you have denied me three times. And you know, you'd sit there and think, Peter would surely say, now surely he's going to be aware. He's going to be aware of what he's doing. He's going to say, no, I'm not going to let that happen to me. So I'm not going to get at a distance from Jesus. I'm not going to be around people that are going to be not committed as I ought to be and not encouraging me. But where do we find Peter? There, back in Mark chapter 14, where was he at when he was in that company of people? He's not near Jesus, but he is around those people at the palace, the servants, and he's warming himself with them. And they say, oh, we know you're one of the disciples. Your speech. No, I do not know the man. He cursed, he swore. I know not the man. Why would he do that? Because he's following Jesus at a distance. At this point in time, Peter's life is characterized as one who had little commitment to serving God. He wanted to serve him, but he did not see this. I think about Peter when he writes about these people who need to add to their faith various attributes, various virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll remember the text I'm referring to. Did you add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. A person who's doing these things is a person who's made a commitment. They're constantly, diligently adding these things to their life. They're doing these things all the time, all the while they're living their life. They're adding these things. They've made a commitment to serve the Lord. They're going to be like the Lord. And they're adding these things continually to their life. And he says, and you do these things, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Because you made a commitment to serve the Lord. And your commitment's strong. And you're going to be there. When the Lord needs you, you're going to be there. But then he describes these people who aren't doing this in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, but he that lacketh these things, the person who's not diligent, the person who's got little commitment, the one who's not adding these things, continue to their life, what are they? He is like a blind man which cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's what he is. He's like a blind man. He can't see things for really how they are. The new birth is about commitment. The new birth is about committing your life to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. Paul writing to the church at Rome speaks there and he says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. When he speaks of that, he's speaking about commitment. He's speaking about people who are disciples. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every day you live, you're living that life committed to serving God and serving him with all you have. But a person who has little commitment is following Jesus afar off, isn't going to want to do that. He's not going to be one who's going to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. He's going to be that person, rather, who Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 12, who is conformed to this world. Why? Because he's got little commitment. A committed person won't be like that. And following Jesus at a distance is somebody who lacks the kind of commitment they need in serving Christ. What is our commitment level? Show us as being a person who's committed to Christ. Would somebody say, oh, I can tell by their life. I can tell by how they go. I can tell you how they're there at services, they're ready, they're prepared, they're involved, they're active, they're doing. Which brings us to point two. And minimal attendance is following Jesus at a distance. Person who says, well, do I have to go on Sunday night? Do I have to go on Wednesday night? The word that's critical there is, do I have to? Why would you ask a question like that? When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you think about what he's done, and you think, why would you think for a moment, do I have to? Well, you do that because you're following Jesus at a distance. When you follow Jesus at a distance, you don't see things clearly. We've already seen that. You're blind. You cannot see these things afar off. And you forget these things. And so what you're doing is you come about here and it's time to go and to assemble with people of like precious faith. And you don't see the importance of that. And so you're asking the question, do I have to go? Do I have to attend the gospel meeting? Now, I understand that there are things that keep us from being here. I understand there's health and various issues and things that may keep us from being here. And you know what those things are, and you know what things are in your life, and when you can't be here, that you can't be here. I understand all that. But I'm talking about people who willfully will sit at home and not be at Bible study and not be at worship services, when they wouldn't miss anything else that they wanted to do. They wouldn't miss a golf game. They wouldn't miss a card match. They wouldn't miss a breakfast at Cracker Barrel. They wouldn't miss anything else. But to assemble with the saints, When you do that, you're following Jesus at a distance. You're not seeing these things. You're not seeing the importance of that. When we think about what the Bible teaches about the first century Christians, what we see is that they were not people who didn't understand the value of assembling together with the saints. As a matter of fact, I'm turning to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I'm looking at verse 41. And it's speaking of these people who cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now, what about these people after they've done that? It says in verse 41, "They that gladly received his word and were baptized, the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls." So 3,000 on that occasion heard that gospel, and they said, "We believe," and they were submissive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 42. Verse 42 doesn't say, "And they all went home and didn't come back to church unless they had to." Verse 42 doesn't say that, does it? Not in my Bible. What's verse 42 say? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued steadfastly. A person that's steadfast is not a person that's here one time and gone and say, "Well, where are they at? I don't know." A person who's steadfast is a person who's there and can be counted. And I'm going to even bring out this point while we're talking about it. It's a person who's going to be there. But not only are they going to be there, they're going to be there, and they're going to be there early. They're going to be there on time. You know, the commitment, the attendance, wanting to be with the saints. "Yes, I want to be. I can't wait to get to the house." Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord." What were the disciples doing? They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking the bread and the prayers. Verse 47 says, "They are praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord continued to add to the church daily such as being." Why was this happening? Because these people were committed. These people were following Jesus at a distance. They were following closely. They were assembling themselves with the saints. You know, the Lord's command is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We could probably all quote that verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where the Hebrew writer talks about us considering one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of stomachs, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need to make sure that we don't follow Jesus in the distance by the way that we attend services. That we want to be there. That we want to be among God's people. That we're putting the Lord's church and his people first. And we're assembling and making our spiritual progress a priority. That's a must for those that are going to follow Jesus closely. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The third thing I want to notice with you is that little or no prayer in the life of a Christian is following Jesus with little and following him at a distance. Little or no prayer is not having Jesus near, it's having Jesus far away. When I think about the Bible, and I think about what the Bible teaches us and the commands that were given within the Scriptures, I think about how much attention is paid in the Bible to prayer and how vital a part of prayer is in the lives of people of God. Even in the Old Testament, you see attention given to prayer. You see David in the Psalms, and how many of those Psalms are prayers? How much is mentioned about prayer? The people of God, the people of Israel would pray to God. But you know, it didn't stop with the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. We've just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how that they were steadfastly together in prayers. In verse 44, it goes on and says, "Fear came upon all them by the things that were done by the apostles. They believed together, they had all things in common." Verse 46, "They continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." I'm going to tell you, these people were together and they were praying. We turn over to Acts chapter 5 and we look at verse 42 when the disciples have been beaten and they've been released. They've been told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. It already has happened once, and now this happens a second time. And what do? They go and they find these people in the house praying. And it says they continued daily not to cease to preach in the name of Jesus. Why were they doing this? Because they were people of prayer. They were people who built their faith together. When I think about the admonitions of prayer, I think about Luke chapter 11, how the disciples and Jesus taught there that we ought to be people of prayer, that we ought to pray and we ought not to faint. I think about how Paul writes to the Philippians and in Philippians chapter 4, and he talks about the fact that we ought to pray, that we ought to make our supplications and requests be made known unto God. I think about Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, 2 that says, continue instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. They talk about the value of in everything. With thanksgiving unto God, let your requests be made. Well, that's Philippians, but in everything. By prayer. Pray without ceasing. You know, what about these admonitions? What about, are these just things that are written in the scripture that really aren't supposed to mean anything to us? That's just something that we kind of take, and you know, we'll pray, and when we assemble with the saints, we'll pray with them, and when we go somewhere else and somebody wants to pray, we'll pray. And but really, to take time to meditate and pray and ask God's blessings upon us, do we do that on a daily basis? Our spiritual life depends on our communication with God, because our spiritual life is our relationship with God. How good is our relationship with God is going to be depending on how good our communication with Him is. And, you know, if we don't take time to pray, then our communication is not too good. And our spiritual life is going to suffer. And lastly, the thing that I see with those who follow Jesus at a distance is that they won't have little one another involvement. Little one another involvement. They can't be near Christ, and so because they don't want to be near Christ, they don't want to really be near people who are near to Christ, because that kind of makes them uncomfortable. And so they kind of want to follow Jesus at a distance, and so they're going to follow Jesus at a distance. They're going to be at a distance with those who, which kind of lends back to the idea of minimal in attendance. But there's more to it than that. They may be there in attendance, but their involvement with one another may be very minimal. As I think about this, I think about over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 5, when Paul is writing the church at Rome, he's talking about the church. He's talking about how we are one body, members one of another. In verse 6, he says, having differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do so with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, let him show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honoring, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, when I read this text, I keep getting this idea of here's things that we are to one another. Here's how we're helping one another. We are of one another. And everyone has their special gift, their special place. In Market Street, there are people here who have their special place, their special niche. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. If you can do something. I'll tell you what every one of you can do. Every one of you can go to your group meetings. And in that group meeting, you can have a special niche. There's a special place right there where you can belong and be a part. But then as you're here and you're around one another and we're lifting up our voices to God in prayer, as we're lifting up our voices in praise to His great and holy name, as we study together, we're there. And we're encouraging one another. One another, in its various forms, occurs in the New Testament 100 times. 100 times. You know, I think if something is mentioned that many times in the pages of the New Testament, that's probably something I need to be very, very aware of. And I need to stop and I need to say, am I following that? Am I heeding those admonitions to be with one another, to be a part of one another, to encourage one another, to help one another? Or am I seeing myself as different? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. I quoted a few moments ago when we were talking about attendance, but it doesn't start with attendance. It starts by considering one another. Considering one another. That's what we ought to be doing as we come together. We ought to love one another. We ought to help one another. We ought to bear with one another. But you see, people that don't want to follow Jesus closely, don't want to be with one another, they're not going to want to be encouraged by Christians, and they're not going to take time to encourage Christians either. So they're not going to cultivate these relationships, because you see, they want to follow Jesus at a distance. But following Jesus at a distance isn't going to please the Lord. It's not going to please the Lord any better than it pleased the Lord with Peter. And I think about when Peter is here and he denies Jesus. And we get down to the latter part of this chapter of Mark chapter 14. When he is being said, "You're one of them." And here he is. He's separated himself. He's over here by the fire with the servants of the palace. He's with them. He's not wanting to be with Jesus. He's following a distance now. And it says, you know, verse 41, he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to the mind the word of the Lord, which said unto him, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." One version and text in the gospel says, the Lord looked upon him. The Lord looked upon him. It says he thought of their own and wept bitterly. Why the following Jesus at a distance wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died on the cross for you and for me. And he didn't die on that cross so we could follow him at a distance. I don't believe the Lord is going to be pleased with anybody who follows at a distance. And so what I have to do is I need to take in my heart and mind, and I need to think daily about my following Jesus. And I need to think about these things we've talked about this morning and say, am I following Jesus at a distance? Do I really love one another? Does my life show my involvement with one another? Is my speech too coarse? Is it too sharp? Could it be better? What about my commitment? What about my attendance? What about my prayer? Do all these things show that I'm following Jesus closely? If not, I need to make some changes. I need to do so now. Because now is the time I have. When this life is over, it'll be too late. Right now, we can determine we're going to start following Jesus closely. And we can truly sing with the words of that song, "Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, close to thy breast." Can we really sing that song? Is that how we feel? If you're here this morning, you're not following Jesus closely. Maybe it's because you've made that choice to not follow him closely. You'll follow him a distance. But maybe you're so distant that it's because you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. This morning we give you that opportunity to do the things you need to do this morning to make your life right, that you might be pleasing the Lord with your life and your light and your example. Let us know how we assist you while we stand and while we sing.